Here and worshiping you at the close of the day. We are expectant to have you speak to our hearts through your word. And we pray, Lord, that in spite of me being the one who brings it, that you, Holy Spirit, would be at work powerfully in making your word, the truth in your word, resound in our hearts, that you would plant it within us and grow much fruit out of it for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, this is the seventh message in Matthew. We've made it to chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes. As we have been getting up to this point, Jesus was tempted. He went back home to Nazareth in Galilee and then to Capernaum. And we read at the end of chapter 4 about how all of everywhere around was gathering to him. And he was healing and he was teaching. And from all around, right? Major crowds, and he's gathering people to be his disciples. And so as we come to chapter 5, we in verse 1, I'm just going to read the first two verses. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And then he begins the Sermon on the Mount, which goes on for a number of chapters. And when I was a youngster, I had a red-letter Bible. And my favorite page in the Bible, I would open up to the Sermon on the Mount. It was all red. It was the only place in the whole Bible where it was all red. So that was my favorite place in the Bible. You know, I was a kid. But it did cause me to go, and I read the Sermon on the Mount over and over and over. And we find in the Sermon on the Mount such powerful teaching from Jesus. And so Jesus has already been teaching, you know, as we read. He has already been gathering big crowds. But here in Matthew 5, he puts before us what it is Jesus is teaching. And remember, his proclamation has been, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is the crux of Jesus' message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so as we come into the Sermon on the Mount, what we are hearing is Jesus explaining what the kingdom is. And we have that here in the Beatitudes at the beginning of the sermon. And so let us read verses 2 through 11 and hear these Beatitudes. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, why are these called the Beatitudes? We didn't read the word beatitude in there anywhere. What is that? Where is that from? Well, it actually comes from the Latin word for happy. Because that's what this blessed means. Happy. And you see the dichotomy, the oppositeness of what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying the ones who are happy are the ones who are poor. The ones who are happy are the ones who are mourning. The ones who are happy are the ones who are meek and hungry. And so he is speaking to these crowds who are coming around, many of whom are poor and lowly and needy. And so what he is saying is resonating with them. In verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. And in Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The Lord, you know, we think that if we're rich, we'll be happy. If we have all that our heart desires, we'll be happy. But Jesus is saying, the ones who are poor in spirit, the ones who are humble, the ones who are needy, those are the ones who are happy. Because God is going to bless you. God is going to give you the kingdom of heaven. And similarly for the mourners. In verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The ones who are mourning for various reasons, not least of which would be for our sin. The sin that burdens us and drags us down. But there are all kinds of reasons for us to mourn. And the Lord promises comfort. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And Isaiah 61:3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. So happy are the ones who are sad and mourning and downcast, because God brings the comfort, and it's a promise to you. And then the meek in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And there's very similar verses in the Psalms, Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace, abundant shalom. And in Psalm 37:9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Those who do not have great power in the world, the meek, those are the ones who are happy. Those are the ones who will inherit the earth. You know, we think the ones with the might and the armies and the strength and the political power and the riches, they control everything and they own everything. No. The ones who are meek are the ones who will inherit the earth. And then the hungry. In verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And in Psalm 4, verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Right? That's what this is about. This is what Jesus is getting at here. You can have all of the things that you need in this life, but they can't bring you fulfillment. They can't bring you joy. Joy, true joy, comes when we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And God promises you will be satisfied. And it may not be a satisfaction in physical things, although God does bless the righteous and he blesses his children, but just pursuing righteousness is a great reward and a great joy and a way to be satisfied. And so also in Isaiah 55:1, this is a great passage. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come to me here, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. This is the right kind of hungering and thirsting that God rewards with a covenant and with a righteousness that is not our own, but a righteousness that is from God. So these first four Beatitudes, Jesus is speaking to the lowly, the downcast, the downtrodden. And the next three, he's speaking to the loving. And he starts to transition even more into heart issues that are going on. In verse 7, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And in Isaiah 58, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. Jesus is teaching this principle that mercy is given to the merciful. A lot of times we get inward, we turn inward, and we're only thinking about us. And so this is looking outward and being loving toward those around us and extending mercy, the mercy even that we desire to receive from the Lord, extending that mercy to others. And in Luke 6 is another place where Jesus teaches this principle. He says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Okay, and that's a reference to the merchants and the traders who would come and buy whatever it was you're buying, grain, you know. And what he's saying is here, just, you know, put the grain in there and shake it a lot so that it goes down and you can fill it up to the top. And even more, it can be so that it's overflowing. And you give that. And that is showing mercy, that is showing love, that is showing compassion toward others. And in the same way that we do that for others, God will do toward us. And in that we find happiness. We find the blessing. Also, the pure in heart, from verse 8, "Blessed, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And in Psalm 18, 26, it says, "With the purified, you show yourself pure, and with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous." So God has his eye on the ones who are pure in heart, the ones who are striving for holiness, striving toward righteous living, striving toward pleasing him with their lives. His eyes are upon them, and he shows himself to them. In 1 John 3, he said, "Beloved, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, as he is pure." God cannot be surrounded by evil. It can't even exist near him. And so only those who are pure in heart can approach him to see him. And that is the promise here, that those who are pure in heart shall see God. And in that, there is great happiness. And then the peacemakers in verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In Proverbs 12, it says, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy." That joy, that blessedness, that happiness that comes from bringing about peace. And this peace gets back to shalom, which is not just, you know, people get along with one another. The shalom is the state of everything being as it should be. The state of perfect union, all with one another. Perfect peace. And not just with us, but us with God as well. And then in Romans 14, Paul says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." The peacemakers, the ones who go out of their way to cause peace, to encourage peace, to grow peace, they shall be called the sons of God. In other words, they shall be recognized as being like God. The peacemakers. So Jesus, in these Beatitudes, is addressing the lowly, and he is addressing the loving, and he's also addressing the light, the ones who stand out in the world and draw attention to themselves. And in verse 10, that's the righteous. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He repeats that. The first kingdom of heaven is in verse 3. The poor in spirit, the humble, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But again here in verse 10, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, again, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In John 15, it says, Jesus is telling his followers, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates Jesus. The world hates Christians. The world hates his followers. And the more we live according to his standard and teach the things that he taught, the more the world is going to hate us. And when we are persecuted because of that, persecuted because of righteousness' sake, then we are happy. In the midst of our persecution, we are happy. We are blessed. And I think about Paul and Silas in prison and chains in the dungeon, and they're singing praises to God. They're happy. And Peter, also imprisoned many times for this reason, he says in 1 Peter 3, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Who is there to harm you? There's only men. What can men do to you? Nothing eternal. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You will be happy. You will be full of joy. Have no fear of them," of men, of the God-haters. "Have no fear of them. Don't be troubled about them. Be full of joy because of righteousness' sake." And then the slandered in verse 11. "Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus is saying, when they do this, when they're persecuting you, when they're slandering you, you're just like the prophets. And just as God loved the prophets, he loves you. In 2 Timothy 2, he says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." So he has a plan for us, for his followers, to not only inherit the kingdom, but also to rule, to judge. And so there is great reward waiting for us in heaven. And whatever we go through in this life is just a small, momentary affliction. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Anything that we could go through in this life is just a light, momentary thing. Even if we were to suffer for the rest of our lives, what is that? A few years, a few decades, nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, and eternity, an eternal inheritance with God in heaven, receiving abundant blessings. Whatever we suffer in this life is nothing compared to that. So Jesus, and this leads right into the next section where Jesus talks about being salt and light in the world. Because these are the ones who stand out from the world. The ones who live righteously, you know, the darkness hates that. The people who are living in sin and adultery, and when they look at someone who is living righteously, they hate it. Because it just screams at them how sinful they are. They hate it. But it draws attention to God. Because it's not natural to live for God. It's natural to live in our sin and to live like the world. And so when we live righteously, we are shining as lights. And so Jesus is opening up this lesson, this teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And what he is saying here in these Beatitudes is, these are who the kingdom is for. These are who are welcome in my kingdom. And all of us, these things should resonate with us. Being poor in spirit and mourning, being meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful to those around us, striving to live with a pure heart, being peacemakers for those around us, and living a righteous life, encouraging persecution and slander. This is who the kingdom of heaven is for. This is who Jesus is preaching to, and this is who he's inviting in. And so that is not just who it's for, but how we are happy, right? Because he's proclaiming that this is for you, this kingdom, and it's all about happiness. Being blessed in the Lord and receiving true happiness in these anticipated gifts from him, and the joy of just life in this world with Christ. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for encouraging us by promising all of these things to us because of your grace, because of your love in welcoming us into your kingdom, and happiness even now in this life as we strive to serve you with our lives. And so thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.